story I ran across this week of an elderly gentleman that moved into a retirement community. Intended to spend the rest of his life there. He really liked it. He got along well with all the other folks in the community. Made good friends. But there was one lady that he was especially friendly with. They just seemed to get along so well. And he was attracted to her and vice versa. Finally, one evening, he proposed, asking her to marry him. The next morning, he woke up remembering his proposal, but for the life of himself, he couldn't remember what her answer was. Well, very embarrassed-like, he looked her up that next morning and sought her out, and he said, "I'm really embarrassed. I know I proposed to you last night, but I cannot remember whether you said yes or no." "Oh, thank goodness," she replied, "I remember saying yes, but I couldn't remember who asked me." Now, in case you think I'm just making fun of older folks, believe me, I can almost identify with that at times. We all have a little trouble remembering as we get older. Would you say, Pastor, what's the point of all that? It does have a point. And here it is. In case you were wondering, it reminds me of making New Year's resolutions. You know, we make a New Year's resolution, and within a couple weeks, we can't remember what it was. You ever have that problem with New Year's resolutions? You know, we're encouraged, I don't know where all this started, but we're encouraged to make New Year's resolutions from every angle. The news media, friends, everybody's talking about it. Well, what's your New Year's resolution? A number of years ago, I decided I wasn't going to make any because I couldn't keep them. I always come up with some good one, like, you know, I'm going to lose so much weight, or I'm going to start doing this exercise or whatever. Never did it. So I said, you know, I'd make a good New Year's resolution. Do not be a hypocrite this year by making a bad New Year's resolution. Anyway. Statistically, they say, this is what I found, that only about 8% of folks who make New Year's resolutions actually achieve their goal. 8%. And yet most people within 2 or 3 weeks have forgotten all about them. Now, don't get me wrong. The first of the year is a good time to reevaluate your life. It's a perfectly good thing to do to, you know, assess where you're at and see if there's some things you need to change. And there's not even anything wrong with making a New Year's resolution. But the Bible doesn't tell us to make New Year's resolutions. The Bible just tells us to do what we're supposed to be doing all the time, right? And here's where we as Christians have really got an asset that will help us as our life becomes more Christ-like. And that's what it should be happening. Built into the church, built into Christianity, is the necessity to worship God and meet together and attend church on a regular basis. So we have a built-in channel of encouragement. We have a built-in accountability process every week. You know, the Word of God is full of a lot of things that we should be doing in our life. I mean, we could pick out anything probably among dozens of commands and exhortations in the Word of God that would make a good resolution. And that is what I would encourage you to do, because for that you have the help of the Holy Spirit. And you have the encouragement and the edification of other believers. And the constant reminder as you gather together on a weekly basis. So we have some real possibility there in the spiritual realm. And that's great. And since that's the case, I thought I would suggest one to you this morning. I could have picked a great number, any of them, a large number of things I could have picked. But I trust the Lord to put this one on my heart. A spiritual resolution for all of us in 2017. A biblical responsibility to keep before us. Something important, life-changing. Here it is. I want all of us to think about, commit ourselves to, resolve to be a faithful messenger of the gospel this coming year. A faithful messenger of the gospel. Now I want you to turn to the 14th chapter of Luke. And we're going to follow up with some biblical data here that will encourage us and strengthen us in this regard. In the 14th chapter of Luke, at verse 1, it says, "Now it happened as he," that of course is Jesus, "as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely." Now the reason they were watching him closely because they had planted somebody there. "And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy." Now you have to understand, the King James was written many, many, many years ago. And they didn't use the same medical terms that we use today. When I read this word dropsy, I think about last night when I spent about 3 hours with my grandson. That's what I had after that time was over, dropsy, because he wore me out. Just keeping up with him. He never stops. But this probably is probably some condition in which he had excess fluid or something like that. I who knows for sure. But anyway, here was a man that needed some attention medically. And Jesus is a known healer. But yet the Pharisees obviously conflicted with him over and over about his healing on the Sabbath day. And use that as a point of contention to criticize him and condemn him. And so they invite him to a meal in a Pharisee's house of all places. And here's this man there. And Jesus said to them in verse 3, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" But they didn't say a word, verse 4. They kept silent. And he answered and said this, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" Well, he handled the situation, and he shut them up, but he's not finished talking. And then he says this in verse 7, "So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable be than you be invited." And I'm not going to go into that one, but I just want you to note, He says, look, when you're invited to a wedding feast, take the lowest position. I guess the way they were seated around the tables and such indicated their status. You take the lowest place. Then maybe you might be asked to move, but don't take the most prominent position, and then they have to be asked to move down and so on. And he says in verse 11, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." There's his point. And then he says in verse 12, and he goes a little further. He says, "If you have a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends and brothers or relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now that brings us up to verse 15, where we want to begin. He's not finished. But before he continues, one of the guests at that supper, or that group of one of those in that group that were there that night, says this after he just said what he said. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, there's an assumption being made by the speaker there that he's going to be there. And there's an assumption made by the speaker that the other people at that dinner are going to be there in the kingdom of God. And he's missed the whole point about his pride. And he's missed the idea that you've got to come before God in humility and with faith. He's just happy to be a Jew. And he thinks that's good enough. Now remember, Jesus has just talked about the wedding feast. He's setting it a supper. And now he has this man say this. And Jesus now begins to tell the parable that we are going to look at this morning. Verse 16. And he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many." Now, when you give a great supper and invite many, it probably falls into the wedding feast category mentioned back in verse 8 that he is now commenting on and going further with. "And sent his servant," he said, "at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses." I want to stop right there for a moment. I want you to drop down to verse 2. Verse 21. The ones that were invited made excuses. Then in verse 21, "So the servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly in the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the maimed, the lame and the blind.'" Now, where did we just hear that? Just previously on that night. Verse 22, "And the servant said, 'Master, it is done, and as you commanded, there's still room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" Now that's the gist of the parable that he speaks. Now we have to remember that parables, the word parable, by the way, means a comparison or something, a story, an illustration, whatever, put down beside of truth to help us understand a concept or a reality. Here Jesus is talking to the Pharisees who had invited him there that night to entrap him with their legalistic ideas. And Jesus all along, from what he has said leading up to this and this parable itself, he's saying, you know, you guys who think you're going to be part of it, you guys who think you're safe because of who you are, because of your status, because who you were, who you were when you were born, and so on, you've got another thing coming. And here's the parable he sets down beside of it. The man at the wedding feast sends out the wedding invitations, and the people who should show up, the Jews, make excuses. They're busy. They're doing their own thing. They don't recognize the value of coming to the dinner. They are excluded. They don't come of their own choice. Those would have been your good upstanding Jews, your Pharisees. But then the lame, the blind, the ones who had some sort of defect according to Jewish law, those looked down upon, those who many assumed were sinners because of their physical condition, they are invited. And some obviously come, but there's still room. And then he says, no, go out into the highways and the hedges. And ultimately the message then goes out to what would be the Gentiles. And we're reminded of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus said after his resurrection, before his ascension, you know, begin in Jerusalem and go Judea and then go on out, you know, into Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. This was God's plan in this day that we are living. Now, ultimately, you go over to Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 to 9, the millennial kingdom begins with what, and may include, it may be something goes on the whole kingdom days, but it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb of Jesus Christ, in which the bride of Christ will be there, The saved of the millennial kingdom will be there. Of the tribulation entering into the millennial kingdom will be there and so on. And that's the picture. And it's a picture that is somewhat, to some degree, in the mind of this man in verse 15, who says, "Blessed are they who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And Jesus is talking about entrance into the kingdom of God, and he's simply saying here that it's an individual thing. It's a matter of faith who goes in. It's not who you think, and the ones that you think not may be there. And this is the truth that he is giving forth. Now, I want to concentrate on one person in this particular parable, and that is the servant who goes out. Now, the master here, obviously, who gives the wedding feast, would stand in the place of God or Jesus Christ. And the servant that goes out, I mean, there's different ideas that people have advanced. Well, he could be talking about the apostles, or could be talking about, the missionaries and preachers of this age or whatever. And we don't need to get involved in all of that. The point of the story is simply that the Jews said no. The Jews rejected, and the message went out to others. But for that to take place, there always has to be a messenger to bring the message. And the servant here sort of represents that. But you and I, who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, will both be part of the kingdom. We have our invitation in hand and in pocket. But we also have been given the privilege, according to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, is to give out invitations to others to join us in this dispensation. That all we know is true. Now, I just want to cover a couple of things quickly here with this parable. There are two compelling reasons you can see in this parable why people need to be invited, why we should stand in the stead of the servant, or we should assume that role as we've been commanded to do in the Great Commission. And the first one is this: our message is unequaled. Now, we can understand this because the marriage feast, culturally, in the day of Jesus Christ, that was the biggest occasion there was for the common ordinary man to go to. That was it. That was a big deal. The bride's parents would feed and feast for a week, and there would be invited guests who came in. They would be invited ahead of time, and then preparations would be made. And when everything was ready and the marriage took place, they had a week long or more party. They celebrated. It was the biggest thing happening, unequaled in their culture. But it is also, by comparison here, if you go back to verse 15, where the man mentions the kingdom of God, and you compare that with Revelation 19:7-9, the marriage supper of the Lamb, then in our future, the reality of it is that's going to be the biggest event of history. When you think about it, nothing else is going to compare to that. So we have an unequaled message of grace and an unequaled message in regard to the event itself and the circumstances of eternity and the kingdom. It can't be matched. Notice when verse 16, he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper. This was the biggest thing going in that day. But Jesus also knew that there was something greater than any person that ever lived on the planet Earth has ever experienced waiting in the kingdom and beyond, which is yet future. And by the way, the beginning to that whole future prophetic scenario, it could be just around the corner. It really could. When you think about what's happening with Israel and the UN's condemnation of Israel and that whole thing about the settlements, Israel is being pushed back to the 1967 borders, and that means they don't have Jerusalem. That's a real problem. And it's going to be Jerusalem, and it's going to be this problem with the Jews versus the Arabs and the Muslims that's going to bring about the events that's going to usher in all that happens in the tribulation period. And there is absolutely nothing preventing that from all starting at any moment. We don't know when it's going to be, but it's not revealed. But there's nothing hindering it. It's imminent. It could take place at any moment. So the message that we have is an unequaled message. But secondly, understand the opportunity we have to deliver this message is unlimited. Yes, we should go out and invite the Jews and the religious people of this world who were in some degree or another like the Pharisees were here. But look at verse 18 again. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. Now, where it says they all with one accord, I think the scripture is saying they all alike excuse themselves. That's what that's saying. It's not saying that every last person made an excuse. Well, obviously, it was a great number here in the story. He doesn't say. But notice the excuses that were made. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. If that person really did buy a piece of ground without ever going and looking at it, he had to be one sorry businessman. You don't go out and buy real estate without looking at it. He's making up an excuse, probably. You know how when people don't want to do something, they feel obligated, but they don't want to go, so they just tell you something. Now, we as Christians, we don't do that. We okay, maybe we do sometimes. I hate to admit it. But excuse number two. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Now here's another real brilliant son of a gun. He goes and buys oxen. He don't know whether they can plow a lick or not. Because he's not testing them out. Who does that? Let me ask you a question. Last time you purchased an automobile, did you just pay the man and say, I like it? Or did you take a test drive first? If you don't take a test drive, you don't even know if the thing will start. I bought a car a number of years ago down Benson, used car. I got halfway home and broke down. I called him up and I said, you better haul this car back in. I stopped payment on the check. It was just a cheap used car. They hauled it back. They called me up and said, well, we got it fixed. I take him down another check. I buy the car. I'm halfway home. The engine blows clean out of it. I called him up and I said, I know it was as is, but I think that surely doesn't start till I at least get that home, right? Anyway, sometimes you test drive the vehicle. You still can get taken, but the point is this. You don't buy something without doing something to check it out. Drive it around the block. See how it handles. This man's just making up a flimsy excuse. Number 3, verse 20. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. I can imagine that might could happen. Depending on who's wearing the pants in the family, maybe. But I think this guy is probably referring to an Old Testament portion of the law, Deuteronomy 24. Where if a man married, he was excused from military duty for a year. But he's not excused from wedding feasts. As if somehow that's going to excuse him. No. These are flimsy excuses with no basis. And when you get down to it, those people that reject the grace of God, they have no excuse. There is no excuse. That's why there is no exception to judgment. But then we read this. Verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." I've mentioned this already. These would have been people the Jews looked down upon as having some defect, unclean, maybe sin in their life. This is the way they looked at it. And Jesus already said the same in the earlier statement that night. Surely these Pharisees, they've been cut off at the pass from the very moment the man with dropsy dropped in. And Jesus is just pulverizing them logically and spiritually. They've got to be feeling about this tall if they had any sort of conscience at all. Verse 22, and the servant said, "Master, it is done." So we can imagine maybe some fine upstanding as far as the Pharisees are concerned, good Jews there at the dinner, and then we got some blind folks, and we got some folks who had some physical defect and so forth, and maybe they're unclean. Oh, that would be a real scene, wouldn't it? And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." Just for a moment, look around you. Is there not some room here? And when the Lord Jesus comes back, in the last gasp of opportunity for mankind, the last tick on the clock has passed, there'll still be room. Could have been filled. Verse 23, then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and the hedges." That always kind of intrigued me. What does he mean, go out into the highway? I mean, I can see go out to the highway, but if I'm going to invite someone to a banquet, I ain't going to pile into my neighbor's hedge. The whole picture seems silly. But you got to understand. So far, the invitation has went out to people in the local city. And even the lame and the blind and all of that are in the streets of the city. Expanding a little further. But now he says, go outside of the city. Go out into the highways. Wherever you can reach to and get whoever you can. Now, it was out in the countryside in those days that they used the hedges to mark off property. Farmers' fields and such. So all he's saying is get out of town. Go out into the rural area. Get out of town as far as you have to go to find people to come to my banquet. To the uttermost part of the earth. We are not limited, except if we are like the Pharisees in some regard. We've limited in our mind who is the person we're going to invite. Because all should be invited, regardless of their religion, which is no good to them, obviously, regardless whether or not they are moral people or social outcasts or outsiders, all are invited. So our message is unequaled and our opportunities are unlimited. Now, remember, this is a parable. So we don't want to take bits and pieces of this and pull it out and make it mean something that wasn't intended. But I can see where the temptation would be there for some to say, well, this means that we are to go out and our method of evangelism is just broadcast the gospel to as many as we can wherever we're at and whether we know them or not. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's always room for that kind of approach in evangelism. But it doesn't change the fact that the best way to reach people is by caring about people and having a relationship with them. Let me give you an illustration. If a good friend of yours invited you to come to a barbecue and you say, "Oh man, I'd love to go to this guy's barbecue. He really knows how to barbecue, and his wife, such a great cook, and they're such good friends." And you know, before the evening comes, you just happen to have to run down to Walmart and you see this stranger you've never seen in your life, and you say, hey, Come here. I want to introduce you to a really good friend of mine. He's having a barbecue tonight, and I want you to come. Do you think that stranger's going to come? How many of you think he's going to show up? I know some of you would probably. I shouldn't have described the barbecue so well. The truth of the matter is, if you were the stranger in that story, you'd say, what's this guy up to? What's his angle? Was he going to try to get me into the most current, you know, multi-marketing scheme or something? You know, is he just anybody to... I don't know if I want to go. I don't know. I don't know these people. Now let's change the story. Let's suppose, same thing, good friend of yours having a barbecue, has a great barbecue, you can't wait to go, you're all excited about it, and you have to run down to Walmart or something, and you see another good friend of yours, and you say, hey, whatever his or her name is, and you say, man, do you know so-and-so? Oh, and they say, no, not really. But look, he's a really good friend of mine. He's having a great barbecue tonight. Come and go with me. I would want you to meet him and his wife, and the food will be great. What do you think the chances are that person will go to the barbecue? Well, I don't know, but it's got to be greater than the first guy. Because this guy knows you. He or she is a friend. Trust your judgment. And will think, there's no ulterior motive here. There's nothing going on. It's just great. Well, why not? See, that's the best way to reach people. Care enough about them to spend some time with them, get to know them, talk to them, meet their needs, help them in any way you can, befriend them, have a relationship with them, and then when you say, by the way, I want to introduce you to my friend Jesus Christ, they're going to say, okay. It's just a whole lot harder to do that with a stranger. It's not that it can't be done, it's just more difficult. And this parable really isn't commenting on either methodology. I'm just pointing out to you the methodology because there's something I want you to do this year. I told you I was going to suggest a resolution, a spiritual one. Here it is. I want you to have a missionary mindset in 2017. Now, Brother Steve Mann's not here this morning. He's home because the kids are sick. And Francie's here. And I told Steve I was going to tell this. I'm sorry he's not right here to hear it. But he called me a couple weeks ago. And he says, Pastor, I got an old Bible. He said, It's pretty well shot. I don't know what to do with it. What do people do with old Bibles? And I said, well, Steve, I tell you the truth, I've never had anybody ask me that question. But I said, I know we got a lot of them in the library. A lot of people don't in the library. He said, Pastor, you don't understand. This one's falling apart. The pages are falling apart. It's just, it's not something somebody would pick up and use. But he said, I don't want to destroy. It's the Word of God, you know. The only thing I can say is, I said, well, Steve, I don't know what to tell you, other than that God will forgive you. I mean, if it's that bad, and it can't be, you know, saved, just get rid of it. Next Sunday morning, he meets me after going out the door. And he said, Pastor, I figured out what to do with the Bible. I said, really? What'd you do? He said, well, I was standing there at the gas station pumping gas, and I had this Bible, and I thought, why not? He said, I just put it on the gas pump and drove off. I figured somebody might find it and can, you know, get some good out of it. Now, that seems utterly silly, but it's not silly. It's a mindset, and I'm not going to speak for Steve and say he has this mindset all the time, but I'm urging all of us to have this mindset all the time. I mean, all of us have it sometimes. If the Lord leads you to do something, silly or not, keep in mind the people that need to hear the message. I was telling this to Peter, my son-in-law, and he said he remembered something from college days where they, at Cedarville, someone, he couldn't remember the name, came and gave a testimony that he was unsaved. He went to a restaurant, a gas station or something, went to the restroom, and he's in the restroom, and he had this urge to look inside of a toilet paper roll. He said, I felt compelled. I felt like God was telling me, look inside the toilet paper roll. And he pushes his finger in there and a track came out. And he read the track and got saved. So don't laugh at any method. Better to be a little crazy in your method and have a missionary's mindset than to do nothing. Do what you can do. Maybe the only thing you're good at is stuffing tracts in toilet paper rolls. I don't know. Now, if I preach this message in a couple weeks, you're not going to be thinking about it. I know how that works. We're human beings. And God takes all these messages and truths that we hear and teaching, and over time, He changes us. But we're talking about something we need to get focused on again anew in our hearts and minds. So we need some reminders. And I'm going to give you two reminders. Every time you see one of these two things in 2017, it's going to be a reminder to have a missionary mindset in terms of all the people you could invite to God, to Christ, church. So I want everybody to raise their right hand like this. Say, I promise. You're really going to say it, aren't you? I promise that when I see one of these reminders, I'm going to try to have a missionary mindset. Very good. Here it is. Reminder number one is that empty pew I told you to look at earlier. Every Sunday, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, whenever you're in church, if you see an empty space in a pew, that's a reminder in 2017. Todd's going to put this on the announcements every week. He's going to have an empty pew showing on the screen to remind you, to be reminded of the reminder beside you. Here's the other reminder. You've seen all these houses being built? Several hundred are going to be right here within a mile or two of the church. And I don't even count out where you or I live and all we see out there. Wouldn't it be great this year if every time we drove by a house under construction, or even a business for that matter, it would be a reminder of all the people God's sending in here into this area that need to hear the gospel message in 2017? Now, that doesn't mean that you have to wait till it's built and then go up and knock on the door. I'm not asking you to do that. If you want to do that, it'd be great. But this is just a reminder that whoever you can reach, whoever you can speak to, whoever you can develop a relationship with in 2017, you do that. And that'll lead to that moment in time somewhere along the line that you can introduce that person to your best friend, the Lord Jesus Christ.